Well, here we are, all those who didn't get invited to go somewhere for spring break. It's good to be together with each other and good to worship God. In a few weeks, you may have already heard something about it, or you'll hear some more. Something real fun is going to happen, and I think real meaningful for us. Bishop Robert Morgan will be here on the 29th. Bishop Morgan, retired Methodist bishop, was the bishop in Kentucky and the bishop in Mississippi, originally from Alabama. He retired and sort of took on a second career as a teacher at Birmingham Southern College, teaching Bible stories, and his classes have turned out to be some of the hardest to get into classes on campus. My kids went through some of those, and they said, Dad, it's not an easy A either. I mean, you know. So he will be here to do a Bible conference, and he'll be teaching. This is the 29th, a few weeks from now. He'll teach at 8:30 in here, and then we'll take a little break, and there'll be a few refreshments, and or get a cup of coffee or some water or something. And then he'll do a second session at this 9:45 time. So there'll be a little bit of music that day, and but it'll be mainly Bishop Morgan, and he does video clips and things. So it'll be a really good time. And his what he is going to do is some stories from the Gospel of John, particularly ones that happened during the last week of Jesus in Jerusalem on his way to the cross. And so we have a Lenten theme, and he's inspirational and informational, and does a lot with archaeology and ancient customs. So just a real entertaining and kind of sparkling speaker. So I hope you'll plan to be there and enjoy that. It'll be a good time. Well, we want to take a few moments to pray, to bring together the things that are going on in our lives and in the lives of the world, things that delight us and for which we can't do anything but say thank you, and things that hurt and for which we need help and strength beyond our own strength and courage. So I invite you to join me in prayer. There'll be a time in the prayer when you can name a name or say a concern, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer at the end. So let us go to God in prayer. Our loving God, who gave up heavenly glory to come and stoop and become a human person. You who loved us so much, you could not leave us alone, but you became one of us, even submitting yourself to suffering in solidarity with us. Oh Lord, we remember Jesus, who lived a life just like us. We give thanks that he was raised by you again in mercy to show us that this is the one. And if we stay close to him, we'll know and we'll see and we'll understand and we'll have a companion through it all. Lord, we pray for those who need such a companion, for all who feel lonely, cheated, hurt, mistreated on this day. Lord, we pray for those who struggle with health matters, for those who carry heavy burdens from economic distress, for those whose job is not fun right now, for those who have no job. Lord, we pray for those who struggle to feed their families and are not sure how they'll do all they need to do. Give them strength beyond their own strength. And Lord, these days we pray for our leaders. Lord, we are glad they have that job and glad we don't. Give them wisdom. Give them courage. Give them clarity of vision. Above all, help them not grow weary of doing the right things. We pray for all around the world who grieve or mourn, for those who suffer losses that are difficult. And Lord, where there is joy and where there is beauty, we simply say thank you for all these things that we do not deserve, but you give us anyway. For people who love us and put up with us, for people who show us mercy beyond what we ever deserve. Lord, hear the concerns and joys of your people just now. For WL, for Glenn. Lord, in your mercy, you hear prayers and you respond. Help us to be sensitive to all the ways your love is woven through our lives. Help us to open ourselves fully to your mercy. As we pray, as Jesus taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We return to the 14th chapter of Mark. It begins with Jesus having this meal with his disciples. He shares the bread, he shares the cup, and he says that one of them will betray him. Then they sing a song and they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, an olive grove. And they're there, and it's a time of agony for Jesus. And then the story continues. 14th chapter, 43rd verse. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the ear of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. All of them deserted him and fled. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and ran off naked. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open to us the meaning of your scriptures on this day. Amen. Well, things go from bad to worse in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says to his disciples, what a little child might say on a scary, stormy night. He says, will you stay here with me? Don't leave me all by myself. Stay awake. Don't go to sleep. But they do. They do. And Jesus begins to pray. He begins to pray like he has never prayed before. Over and over he prays. Three times he prays to his Abba, his Papa in heaven. Abba is the word he used. It means Papa or Daddy. Three times he prays. He begs God to change things. But God does not. God does not answer Jesus' prayer like he wants them answered. And it gets worse. Suddenly, there is a crowd of people running through the trees there in the garden. A crowd of men appear with flaming torches. And some of them have swords, and some of them just have sticks. Heavy clubs, wooden clubs. And a whole crowd of angry armed men are swarming around. They have all been sent out, this posse, to take care of one little preacher in from the country, in from Galilee. This posse has been sent by the priests and the Bible professors and by the people running the layman's organization. The priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, you know, they usually cannot get along with each other. They are always fighting, always squabbling. But they disagree on how to lead the people of Israel to God. The Pharisees, they are a layman's movement. That's who the Pharisees were. Where they're active is out in the synagogues. They're not so much up at the temple in Jerusalem. They're out in all the little towns and the synagogue. And they're a lay reform movement. And they're all, they don't really trust those aristocratic priests who run the show up in Jerusalem. Your daddy had to be a priest for you to be a priest. And the priests, then, they're a little bit suspicious of those Bible scholars, the scribes, the professors. They usually don't get along. But they all get along on this night. But they can agree on one thing. They can agree this Jesus needs to be stopped. Somebody needs to do something, and somebody needs to do something quick. So these guardians of religion, they send some men with some torches and some swords and some wooden clubs. Wooden clubs. Out to take care of this one preacher. And they go up to Gethsemane up in the middle of the night to take care of him. What must be so heartbreaking for Jesus is that Jesus really loves the temple. Jesus loves the temple. His mama and his daddy took him when he was just a baby, just about a week old. They took him up to the temple to dedicate him to God. And as a young kid, they would go up to festivals. And oh man, on the way up, they would sing, you know. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Jesus would have learned all these psalms about going up to Zion in Jerusalem and how great and beautiful it would be. And Jesus, as a young guy, must have been in awe of this beautiful temple and, you know, all these people worshiping God and all this music and all these priests dressed up in these big flashy outfits. He must have been in awe of that place. And Jesus really loves the Scriptures too. The holy text that these scribes, these Bible professors interpret and study all day long. Jesus had even gotten into trouble when he was 12 years old. They had gone up to one of these festivals, and And the family was ready to leave, and they thought Jesus was with them, but Jesus stayed behind listening to these scribes, these Bible teachers teach, and he engaged with them and wanted to know. He loved the Scriptures. He loved to study it, just like those scribes. He loved it. And Jesus himself, you know, is a layman. His daddy wasn't a priest up at the temple. Jesus comes from a little town, Nazareth, and they would have had a synagogue, and that synagogue would have been run by the laymen who were Pharisees. These were the guys that went around with the little bracelets that said WWMD, What Would Moses Do? That's what the Pharisees said. They said, what do we do? You know, we come to the synagogue on Saturday, and how do we live it the rest of the week? That's what Pharisees were up to. Jesus never missed a Sabbath. He was a little boy in the Sabbath school, and most of his teachers and his leaders of the youth group, they were Pharisees. Because they wanted to help everybody live all of their life, everything they did, to God. That's what Jesus wanted, to help everybody be close to God and to trust God and to follow God in God's ways, to love the Lord with your heart and your soul and your strength. That's the Pharisee program, and that's Jesus' program, just like it says in the Bible. And Jesus has been spending his last days in the temple teaching, interpreting these sacred scriptures in this sacred place. But these guardians of religion, the scribes, the priests, and the Pharisees, they don't need to be instructed by this guy come in from the country. They do not need to be advised. They do not need to be reformed. They like things like they are, thank you. So the very religious people who ought to be the allies of Jesus in all of this, they ought to be on the same team. They say no, thank you. And they don't just say no, thank you. They get some men and they rile them up. And they persuade them to get swords and torches and clubs. You know, someone has said that the worst kind of cut there is the cut made by stained glass. Stained glass cuts the worst. Meanness done in the name of religion, that hurts the most. That's the worst. And that's what happens. When things just can't get any worse, they do. Judas walks up. Judas is one of Jesus' favorite students. He is one of the young men in whom Jesus had seen great potential. Jesus himself had recruited Judas, remember? He had encouraged him. He had invited him. He said, come follow me. Come join. Be my student. Come join this Kingdom of God movement. Jesus has poured his life into this student, Judas. He must surely have taken an extra interest in Judas, especially when he sensed he's not getting this. He's not getting this. He's struggling. The Gospel of Mark tells us that at the Last Supper, Jesus must have invited Judas to come sit next to him. He said, come sit by me. Because he'll say later when he talks about betrayal, he'll say, it's the one who's eating out of the same platter with me. That's the one. Judas must have been right there close. Jesus has had the highest hopes for Judas. He has kept him on the top of his prayer list. And Judas walks up to Jesus, and he honors his teacher like men in the Middle East do to this day by giving him an embrace and a kiss on the cheek. And Judas even uses the right words. The right words to honor his teacher. He says, Rabbi, which meant in that time, oh, great one. But with that kiss, Jesus knows he has failed as a teacher. Judas will remain one of those students that the teacher just can't get through to. Jesus has failed as a teacher, a guide, a shepherd to that one. And Judas just didn't send an anonymous note to turn him in. It's with a kiss and with praise. You know, only somebody who is that close to you knows how to hurt you like that. Knows just where to put the knife in. He calls him Rabbi, great teacher. But that title just mocks Jesus as a teacher. Proves that Jesus hadn't gotten through to him. And it gets worse. It all falls apart into chaos. In the dark and in the confusion, someone starts swinging their sword. And they quickly draw blood. Someone is bleeding. All of his ministry, Jesus has been a channel of God's healing, not wounding. More than once in his ministry, Jesus has, his touch has stopped bleeding. Somebody who is bleeding. His ministry has given people access to the presence of God and this healing power of God. Jesus exists to relieve suffering. He has been called by some a physician. And everybody knows the first rule of a physician. The first oath they take is do no harm. Don't do anything to make it worse. And if Jesus is frightened for himself, he must just be heartsick. Because these things he has set in motion have come to this point where somebody else is bleeding. Somebody else. Everything Jesus has worked for 3 years with these people, it's just slipping away. It's falling apart. Everything he's taught, everything he stood for, everything he's done is just being wiped away like a tsunami that just scours the land or like a tornado that just strips everything bald. It's just all evaporating. And there's one more indignity. Jesus has asked people to come and follow him. To give up what they're doing. He asked the fishermen, give up your nets. Give up your boats. He calls some people, give up your workshop. Give up your job. Give up your fields. Give up your family of origin. Give up your stuff and come and follow me in the kingdom of God. And now in one moment it comes down to one disciple. A single disciple. We don't even know his name. It's a young man in the garden there with him. He is a follower of Jesus. And no doubt he is given up something to come and follow Jesus. But right now, he is so eager to get away from Jesus. He leaves everything behind. I mean, he leaves even his nightshirt. He runs away naked, it says. You probably didn't even know that was in there. Yeah, there it is. He leaves it all behind, all right. Not to join Jesus, but to get away from Jesus. What a story. So the story causes us to begin thinking, well, what comes next? What happens next? And that makes us wonder, well, what happens in the story and in life when people are faithful to God, when they do what they're supposed to do, but everything falls apart? Because obviously Jesus has been faithful, but everything's falling apart. Well, what happens after we blaze up but flame out? What happens after we hit bottom? Is there life after failure? Is there life after disappointment and devastation? What comes next when all the good we try to do does not exceed? What comes next after every good deed gets punished? What comes next? Well, We're here this morning because you know. You know what comes next. Many of you know what comes next because you have hit bottom. That's why we're all here. We're here because we know that this is only a temporary end to the story. The story does not stop here. It will get worse before it gets better. It will move on to further humiliations, to more lying, to more pain, to more frightening darkness. People will get more violent before this thing ends, and there will be more bloodshed. It will get worse before it gets better. But what we have learned, and what we know in our hearts, and what many, many of us can witness to, is that when we fall into God. When we collapse into God. Because when life grinds you down, there is left an indestructible you. An indestructible you that is the part of God that is in you. And that is indestructible. And it really is your truest life. Paul says our life is hidden in Christ. Our real life, our truest life, our deepest life, who we really genuinely are, that's hidden in Christ. The indestructible you that is held and maintained and loved by Christ. And that real you belongs to God. And that is really more who you are than any of your successes or any of your failures. That is who you really are. And that is the real you. And that's the part that God has. And that's the part that God will never let go of. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul is writing and he says, the 26th verse, talks about when we're weak. I remember times when my grandmother, she wouldn't say anything, she would just sigh. You ever heard anybody just, or caught yourself doing it? A sigh, you know. No words, just a sigh. Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought to pray. But that very Spirit prays with sighs too deep for words. The Spirit, God's Spirit prays when we can't pray. And he goes on and he said, what are we going to say about this then? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? And then he asks a question. He says, who will separate us from the love of God? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just like that story. And then he answers his own question. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. When we fall into God. When we collapse into God. Well, what that means is that when it all washes over us, And when the silence comes, when it gets quiet, if we listen, we can hear it. There's one who tells us, "You're mine. Do not be afraid. You're mine." Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we rejoice that we are yours. That when our grip on things is weak, your hold on us is sure and strong. We give thanks. There is no place we can go that you are not. And there is nothing we must go through that you are not there with us. And we give thanks. You will give us resources and courage beyond our own to help us through what must be gone through. And that you bring us out of dark and scary and frightening places into Easter's every day. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, go and do not be afraid. Know there is one who goes with you, who goes with you through everything through which you must go. And he will give you strength and he will give power to you beyond your own. Go in the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.